Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, this morning is the first Sunday in December, which is the first Sunday, some of you know the name. What is that known as? Advent. Wonderful. And what does Advent mean? Anybody thought of or know what that means? Anybody know what the name Advent actually means? We talk about Advent being this first or the four Sundays. In the more traditional sense, some churches go six Sundays. But what does Advent mean? Coming. Wonderful. And it probably could be close interpreted to just about arrived. Arrival. Not arrived, but arrival. It's that sense of coming, but getting to the end of the coming. Now, of course, the season of Advent was very much practiced by the early church when they saw persecution and thought, surely, can't be long. The Lord must be coming again. This is just so bad. And we're talking the decades after Jesus was died and was resurrected. There was literally calls that the second coming must have been around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, about AD 70. So in the decades following the resurrection of Christ, there was calls and desire and hope and belief that the second coming was just around the corner. As we know, that was nearly 2,000 years ago. And there have been cries through the ages. There have been cries before the first coming of Jesus coming and dealing with what's going on, taking away the issues, taking away the sin and the shame and the destruction of this world, and leaving us serving and reigning in his kingdom. So this morning what I want to speak about is hope, which is traditionally the first message in the Advent series. So the first one is hope, and then we lead from there into the next three Sundays. But today I want to take a slightly different take on it. Because while hope is the overriding theme of Advent Sunday, of the first Advent, I want to consider what Advent overall is. And I was going to call today hope or comings, but it's a little bit clumsy saying comings, because there's three comings I want to talk about today. The first coming, the second coming, and the coming in our hearts. How Jesus comes to us personally. And as we consider this particular season of Advent, I want us to be aware of the songs and the carols that we have sung so far, and the carols we'll particularly sing closer, I guess, as Christmas approaches, Christmas Day approaches. And we're going to have a series of readings that the guys are going to read to us. And as we read, they may not be typical Christmas readings, but just be patient, we'll get there, and there's a reason for the ones that will be read out. So if I could start first with Maggie, if you're all good, and we're going to read the first passage from Isaiah, actually just before you come up, sorry, we're going to read the first passage from Isaiah 64, but I want to sort of overarch that with a passage or reading from Isaiah 9 chapter 2, if we could put that up, thanks Nick. And the very first reading, Isaiah 9 2, says, and it'll come up very shortly, thanks Nick, could we have that first one up? We've got a wee clicker for this, let me see if this works this week, I'll see if that's going to work. We have the technology all tested for hours last week, I kid you not. And we might be there just about. No, so all of our plans gang after glay, it would seem. So we'll see what we're going on here. In fact, we can probably do it the old-fashioned way, which we might have to just go back to. Isaiah 9:2. Has somebody got that? Wants to read that out nice and loud. And this is a classic Christmas summarizing passage of the hope that was there. Somebody like to read to who's got that? Stick your hand. Wonderful. So we can see it's up here now. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That was the context of the first Christmas. Desperation. People who walked in darkness and dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Might that be a metaphor for our country as we consider some of the themes we've looked at this year? The encroaching nature of death in many ways for our elderly, for our unborn children, and for some of our youth. So we are seeing this culture and context being very similar to where we are today. So that's the overarching one, the light, the hope that we're looking forward to. Thanks, Meg. I'm going to get Maggie to read the first passage now. Thank you. Out of Isaiah 64. Lovely.
Don't mean to hold it. Okay. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for those, for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand.
Wonderful. Thanks, Maggie. And then leading on from that, the next passage, thanks. I think it's Georgia, I think it's you. Thanks, Nick, if we could bring the next one up. Thank you. Jeremiah 33. Is that you? Who's Jeremiah 33? Lovely. Come on up here. Thanks, Saffron. Wonderful. Jeremiah, wonderful.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hand of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I'll cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord of Righteousness.
Wonderful, thank you. And the next one, thank you. I think that, Nick, we'll bring the next one up, Matthew 3. Wonderful, thanks, Georgia.
Well done. At that time, John the Baptist came to the desert of Judea and started preaching. Turn away from your sins, he said, because the kingdom of heaven is near. John the man was the man the prophet Isaiah was talking about when he said, someone is shouting in the desert, prepare a road for the Lord, make a straight path for him to travel. John's clothes were made of a camel's hair, he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. People came to him from Jerusalem, from the whole province of Judea, and from all the country near the river Jordan. They confessed their sins, and he baptized them in the Jordan. When John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him to be baptized, he said to them, you snakes, who told you that you could escape from the punishment God is about to send? Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins, and don't think you can escape punishment by saying that Abraham is your ancestor. I tell you that God can take these stones and make descendants for Abraham. The axe is ready to cut the trees at the roots. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you with water to show that you have repented, but the one who will come after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is much greater than I am, and I am not good enough even to carry his sandals. He has his winnowing shovel with him to thresh out all the grain. He will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn the chaff in a fire that never goes out.
Awesome, thank you. And the last one, thanks. Thanks, Anna.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Awesome. Didn't they do well? Big hand for those guys. Awesome. So we've covered a broad sweep there, and today will be relatively broad, please forgive me, as we look at this theme of these comings, the first and second comings. So I want to sort of start as I can at the start, at the first coming, and consider what that is and what that means for us. We've seen the desire and the context, that the heavens would be rent, would be parted in order that we have salvation for in a desperate place. That was the context of the first Christmas. And if we consider the first coming and consider this wonderful picture here, a picture of peace and tranquility, maybe it wasn't so peaceful terribly far from here. There were those that were desperate and considering what was going on. It wasn't going to be long, of course, before Herod started and had already begun, I believe, killing and wiping out children because he was worried about who was going to be usurping him on the throne. The first coming is signified by a gift. It was something that God has given us. We give gifts at Christmas, of course, to signify the gift of God to us, the most precious and only gift that can't be replicated. I know that's probably something we've known for many years, but it doesn't hurt to restate that again. That this coming as gift is what God gives to us. There's a phrase, I think, known as tautology. You may have heard of it, and it talks about redundancy for emphasis. So if we say something is a free gift, it's sort of, one of those two words is redundant, but we understand it better. If it's a gift, of course, it's free. And if it's a gift, it's not something that can be bought or earned. If it has to be bought or earned, it's therefore not a gift. And if it's not free, it's not a gift. Yet sometimes we often talk about the free gift or the gift that was freely given for emphasis so we understand the context here. We've probably had the word gift thrown around and seen it's something that actually, yeah, it might have been a gift. Was it a free one? I'm sort of expecting something in return. I joke with some of the youth over the month of Christmas that they'd better get earning in their summer jobs to be ready for the Christmas presents that are coming. I shouldn't do that, but I do. And I have a conversation with a number about what's the figure in your family. You've probably heard it. Well, we give $5 gifts or $10 gifts, or we make something and one year we make one big gift and it just, that does it for the family, whatever it might be. But that's not really a free gift in one sense because, yes, we are celebrating by giving at Christmas, but it's sort of expected, in a nice way, that something will come in return. In one sense, what comes in return to this free gift is we give back to God all that we have. But in comparison to what he has given, this is a gift that expects nothing in return, something unconditional. So it's worth stating again that the first coming was about a gift that God gave to mankind because mankind had not managed to work his way or their way out of the situation they had found themselves in. Judge after judge after judge, law after law after law, king after king after king, prophet after prophet after prophet. The progression is there in the broad sweep of the Old Testament, how people were desperate. The laws had come and gone. The promised land had been fought and delivered, and it had been a tremendous time of prosperity initially. Then judges weren't good enough, so then kings came and went. And by the time the kings came and went, all there were the prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that we've read this morning, desperately calling out and saying, "We are in a desperate, desperate place." So the first coming was a gift because that's all that could have been done. There was no ability to earn any more. Everyone had come and said what they had said, trying to lead the way that they had led, trying to judge the way they had judged. And it had all come to a situation where God knew that ultimately he would have to give this gift. The second thing about the first coming is it was an act of grace. It wasn't something earned. Grace, of course, is the thing that distinguishes the Christian faith from any other belief system, religion, or philosophy in the world today. Because grace essentially is something that is undeserved. Again, it ties in with this concept of gift. A gift that's given with grace, free or otherwise, is quite different from a gift that is given grudgingly. It may be a free gift, but we get the sense the person gave it, not too sure whether I really wanted to do that. That's a little bit more than I wanted to cough up or hand over, but oh well, you might as well have it. Local shopping centre every year used to have a large lolly scramble, and it was done out of the basis of the corner store, which was the dairy that we went to when we were growing up. As invariably happens, as young kids, we don't understand things like changes of ownerships or profit margins. Maybe that was the reason, I'm not sure. But the big basket of lollies that were given freely, and it was encouraged that the kids just take one or two, so there'd be plenty to go around, that was given freely, changed the next year to a bucket. So a big tray with all these lollies on. Imagine there were chocolate bars there that may have been, I don't know, may have been short dated or something. Didn't think about those in those days, but they were pretty good, and there was a big tray of them. The next year it went to a bucket, and I'm talking about a bucket that may or may not have been used for mopping the floor, I'm not sure, filled with whatever obviously hadn't been selling during the year, no chocolate. I remember that. They were little sort of hard lollies that, you know, had, I don't know where they'd come from, but they weren't very popular. The next year, the conclusion that the new owner had of the dairy made was that because the bucket, not many were taken, that it became a smaller can. It was a can the third year, and the fourth year it wasn't there at all. Got the sense, really, that there was a real reluctance in giving that free gift. Yes, it was a free gift, but it wasn't given with grace. And now we think about that in terms of what it is to lay down our lives. Are we able to give with grace? Or is there a sense that I'm sort of reluctantly giving this? You're pretty lucky to have me tonight, you know, pastor, ministry leader, mission leader, etc., because I've got these other things that are a little bit more important, or I've got to get away pretty quickly because other things are on, and we all need to do that, don't get me wrong. But generally speaking, and we all have exceptions, is the gift that we give back to those that we serve given gracefully, or is there a sense of really want to do this, but you know, I'm gritting my teeth and this has to be done? Could we take encouragement, an example from the gift that was given, not just freely, but with grace? And thirdly, Jesus came as Saviour. He is Lord and we accept him as Lord, but this is the first time that he came as Saviour. And one of the things I wanted to say in the context of these three words and what this means is I want to play a short clip about what I felt God was saying to me when I was preparing this. Now, a few weeks ago when this clicker wasn't working, I tried to actually play a clip of a site that talked about what it is to abased or to be abased and what it is to abound. The passage we were talking about at the time. And I mentioned, excuse me, even though I thought the teaching was very good, there'd been a total of no views at all. So someone had felt led, perhaps, to lay down on YouTube 42 minutes of a message or a sermon on what it meant to be abased and what it meant to bound. That was the context of the sermon a few weeks ago. Now, it didn't play in the end, but I found it very helpful. And I found that often that God speaks through sometimes the humble voices. So I'm setting you up here for this little bit of the track that I'm going to play. Because I said to the Lord, what do you want me to say to folk? We had a blessed weekend last week with our wedding anniversary, and it was such a relax and so cool to hear what was going on when we were away. It was a real encouragement. And I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to tell my people that I love them. So in the context of gift, grace and Saviour, and do you think I could find a clip on tell my people that I love them? We could have played it possibly, but I wanted us to, there's nothing particularly to see in this. Maybe we want to close our eyes because I believe that's what God wants to say at the start of this Advent season. Simple, simple stuff. Tell my people that I love them. So you can watch or not. You may want to close your eyes. But I'd like to play this clip as we consider right at the start of the season what I believe God wants to say to us. Thanks, Nick.
Dear Lord, Tell my people I love them. Tell my people I care. When they feel far away from me, tell my people I'm there. Tell my people my blood still cleanses from sin. If they'll come and repent, they'll have peace within. Tell my people to pray and to seek my face, and then they'll discover my unlimited grace. Tell my people there's power in the name of my son. Satan now is defeated and the victory is won. People I'm longing my spirit to give, this power and this fullness in them to live. Tell my people I'm longing, it won't be too long till they're with me in glory and they sing a new song. Tell my people I love, people I care, when they feel far away from me, tell my people I'm there, tell my people I love them, tell my people I care, when they feel far away from me, tell my people I am there.
Tell my people I love them.
Find our orbit.
Tell my people I care. When they feel far away from me, tell my people that I'm there. Maybe today that's what you came to hear. Maybe today that's a word you particularly need to hear. I probably should have played that sooner in my sermon today, but I wanted to play that because I believe that's what God wants to say first and foremost. In the context of gift and grace and Saviour, He wants to tell us that He loves us. Simple, powerful message. The message that He puts on each one of us in our ministries and mission, and what it is that we do, either in the context of work here or ministry outside of Beckenham. Tell my people I love them. Tell my people I care. So I just really believe that's a word for a number of us today as we head into it. Thank you. So we've looked at the first coming, the understanding of what it is the first coming it comes. It comes by way of a gift. Comes by way of grace, and Jesus comes finally as Saviour, the Saviour for all mankind. And of course, this is the aspect of Advent we often reflect on, the coming, the arrival. And this is an arrival that has already reached the past tense, the arrived state. Jesus has come. The second coming, on the other hand, is actually a much larger aspect of Advent. We don't hear so much about it. And as a future-focused person, of course, this is something that interests me tremendously. I know a number of you spend a lot of time looking and considering, what is the state of our world at the moment? Where is the sort of the outworking, the unfolding of biblical prophecy and history? And are we seeing eventually things that are going to happen that result in a much larger change to the realities around us? And lots of different timings have been suggested as to when this might come, this second coming. And here's a picture that might illustrate, perhaps a summary, a picture paints 1,000 words of what it might look like when Jesus comes again. When that will be is hard to know exactly, but it's certainly there is a lot of things that have happened biblically, prophetically, that have already happened that indicate this is not miles away. Some years ago, I was at a youth camp, 1986, I remember the year particularly, and someone had done some studies of the number of prophecies, biblical prophecies, that needed to be fulfilled before Jesus returned, before the second advent, before the second coming. Now, I believe the numbers were in the hundreds, something like 200 or 300 prophecies. I can't remember the exact number. But even in 1986, it was indicated that a number had been fulfilled, and we were down to the last 5 or 10%. Someone did a similar exercise in the 1990s, the late 1990s, and didn't say the last 5 or 10%, but said we've come down to the last 5 or 10. Now, I haven't looked into them myself. I couldn't verify that necessarily. But the indication seemed to be that things, events have accelerated in the period from the late 80s or the early 80s, it would seem, until the turn of the century or the turn of the millennium. So we are seeing more and more times things that are happening where I think more than a few, even quite conservative scholars are saying, this seems very much like end time stuff. The magnitude, the rate of change, the pace. And we are to be aware of this. We are to be warned about this. Not in any scary way, for those of us who know that we are saved. But for those that are not, the second coming heralds quite a change in the context of how life will be. Because we spoke of the first coming being as a gift by grace and coming as Saviour. The second coming is a very different affair. And what I want to do is to play a short clip now of a movie that is being prepared. I think it's coming out this year on the second coming to give us a little bit of a context of one take. Now, it always sounds a bit weak when I give disclaimers before it because it's often one person's interpretation or a group interpretation. So please don't sort of say that everything you see here is exactly what's going to happen. However, there's a number of things here that I think that are very helpful for us to consider. In the context, it's a trailer. We'll just play that now. Thanks, Nick.
Yaludaz men quidima hidalet pasrahai hatle hasa pasliva Hana isu nashraya brecht alaha. Hana Berry Talia Dilisim Lumapulfa to Sagie Bisrael
Did you do this?
Do what, John?
What you say is true. It has begun. The apocalypse. But do you people think that it started with companies like New World Genetics, altering of life, with the pollution, the pesticides? No. It started a long time ago. It started when we told God that we don't need him anymore, and we welcomed in the other one, and he became our new resident, our resident evil. And it's true, we conquered the plague that is cancer. But a new disease will arise, deadlier, stronger. We must surrender to prayer and to faith. That is the only way we will survive.
You are the devil! I'll destroy you!
You will be dead in immortality because your soul will belong to the other one.
So what does it say out there? Coming soon. So as I say, one interpretation, and I could be a little bit serious for a moment if I may, I'm not want to even not be serious, but there are some in this room today for whom he is not coming, for whom have not chosen to follow him. I need to put that out there because the reality of what that would be like is too horrible to behold. Warning after warning after warning is given in Scripture. We talked at communion about the simple steps that it takes in order to escape this judgment. Because the second coming is not about gift and grace and Saviour. we see here in this context of coming soon that there is a second coming of Jesus, coming in a very different way. Shouldn't be a surprise to anyone, at least not those that have studied Scripture and understand what he says, because the coming again is a very different context. Now, I'm not sure that we hear much about this, generally speaking. I haven't spoken about it maybe as much as I should have. But generally speaking, I remember some months ago we had a visiting speaker here, and we had been speaking, I think, around context, around end times theology and understanding. And they felt that before they came to speak, they'd like to look at our website and get a bit of a flavour of where we were as a church. And it was a very interesting conversation. Could I just share this with you? Because it happens to me, and I'm sure it happens to a number of you. So this person, it was a bit of a condescending conversation. Oh, you guys still into that stuff? You guys still believe that stuff? I remember we did this at our church 30 years ago. And this is someone that I was in ministry with at that church about 30 years ago or thereabouts, it would have been. And I said, oh, so you don't do that stuff anymore. You don't look at that stuff, even in passing. Oh no, we've moved on from that. And I said, really? You've moved on from that stuff that would be a warning, an instruction, an understanding of what may be to come? And the person was a little uncomfortable, and they said, well, yes. Do you still believe that stuff? I said, of course I believe it. And then she said, well, why aren't we talking about it at our church? There was a sense of, oh, have we forgotten something important? Haven't heard about it for many, many years. Casting no aspersions at all, because we may or may not here at Beckenham look and consider this as much as we might. It may not be an easy topic to speak on. And yet, as we heard in the passages read this morning in a broad sweep of Scripture, the warnings and the challenges. It needs to be said in the second coming. Thanks, Nick, if we can flip back. The coming that is soon, as I said, the sense of progression of biblical... in the second coming, God doesn't come, or Jesus doesn't come by way of a gift. He comes as judge. And he comes to judge those who have not accepted him. We don't have time today to get into the timing, maybe, of how things might unfold, but he comes as judge. And secondly, he comes in truth. Now, the first time he came in grace, he comes in grace and truth, but particularly this time, there'll be a sense of the truth of what it is that he says. And lastly, coming as Lord. Now, there'll be some that have not acknowledged him as Lord. And it seems that those acknowledge him as Saviour are saved, but some, and therefore he is not their Saviour. But whether we acknowledge him as Lord or not, he will be Lord. He will decide the eternal destinies of all of us. Those of us that know we are saved, our eternal destiny is assured, and the reality of our hope and expectation will be there. But those that do not know that, they can't just say, I don't accept your Lordship over me. I'm going to take no notice of this. This isn't something that's real for me. I'll close my eyes and hopefully I'll wake up. Have you had those conversations? I chatted with someone the other day who said, in fact, there was a guy who was working on my car. I said, I really appreciate you doing this, and I feel a little bit manipulative, but I need to ask you. I do a bit of, I call it market research. Have you had any church background? It's sort of an opening question that I use, and the kids chuckle about this. He said, oh no, left all that stuff years ago. Now, bearing in mind, I think he was working on one of the cars that might have been in the church car park. I felt that I probably couldn't leave it at that. So the next question was, because we're in a place that we have particularly prayed for. It's a serious prayer. We pray regularly that the blood of Jesus would cover the whole boundary of this area. And I said, look, once again, and if you could take the light of market research or the context of that, what will it be like if you die and stand before God? I'm just saying, if. I'm saying, I absolutely believe this, and I know that you don't because we'd had conversations before. How will that be for you? How would it be if I hadn't warned you about that? He said, oh, other people have said before, but I haven't taken much notice. I said, I know that, but the question is, if that happens, just supposing that happens, I know you don't believe it, I absolutely do. How will that be for you? And I found it took two or three rotations. Now, I would encourage this approach because if you say on the basis of market research, just doing some research, we're trying to find out from our church where people believe, etc., it's not the sense of, you know, you need to do this, although ultimately, yes, they do need to consider the reality of this. But I said, I know you don't believe it, but just if it were true, how would that be for you? Standing before God, condemned for eternity, and you had been warned, and you had been told. It was a wee bit quiet for a moment, some mutterings under the bonnet as we continued fiddling with various things, trying to get the car sorted. And I said, oh, look, sorry, I didn't quite hear the answer. And he said, well, if it were true, well, it would suck. I said, well, it would more than suck. This is an eternal destiny we're talking about here. And I don't know that we have an understanding of eternity, generally speaking, in our culture. Please, apologies, I know it's coming up to cricket season. Some of you love it. But Somerset Maugham, who is a very quotable chap, said that the English, with respect to those of us with English heritage, are not a terribly spiritual people, so we invented cricket to give us a concept of eternity. Things go on and on and on. Okay, I'm not a cricket fan. But by and large, we don't understand. What are the metaphors we have in our culture? I've said that every one of us needs to have or consider being close at some stage to a garden and a fire. We see the cycle of life go round as we see, and one day the cycle of life will finish for us. Autumn, winter, and then death. If we're close to a fire, we understand the reality of hellfire. Awkward as it is, crude as it is, maybe to mention it. But what are the metaphors we have for eternity? How do we understand this? We don't have much. It seems to be that whenever we have time to stop and think about the breadth of life or what might happen, another busy thing comes in. So if we think about the second coming, and today is not the day necessarily to get into all the theology or the timing of it, Jesus comes as judge. Firstly, the sense of coming as a gift, but now coming as judge. Secondly, coming in grace, but now coming in truth. Firstly, coming as Saviour, and now coming as Lord. So in bringing these two things together, we understand what the coming of Jesus is about. When I finish with my last point. Some years ago, someone said to me, you know what? There isn't a first and second coming. There isn't a second coming. Jesus is coming in our hearts and coming in our lives and breaking into the world in new and wonderful ways. And we are seeing the problems of mankind being resolved as Jesus sends his ministers and missionaries into parts of the world, and things change as a result of that. Absolutely, they do. But that's not the second coming. This is, if you like, the third and personal coming, and I want to finish with this today. Have we considered him coming for us? I've put coming for you. Normally I'd like to use inclusive language, coming for me or coming for us, etc. But could I just be a little bit bold? He's come for me, and he's come for a number of us here. We have made that choice. So this is, in a sense, a challenge and a question to those of you who may not have accepted Christ. He is offering to come for you, to come in your hearts. And if we consider this, the first time we saw it was by way of a gift, and secondly, by way of judge. And we understand in the both and, this word and that we keep coming up with at Beckenham, that he comes by gift and judge. And secondly, he comes in grace and truth. Both natures, both realities of who it is that Jesus comes at, is the reality of where we are when he comes for us. And secondly, or lastly, he comes as Saviour and Lord. So my encouragement this morning, or my courage and my challenge, I guess, this morning would be for those who have not yet come to that place. You know who you are. I may suspect, others may suspect. But don't leave this place. If you haven't brought the reality of his coming into this world, into the reality of your heart and life. While my friend may have been a bit misguided saying there will be no second coming, he's just coming again in our hearts, that was certainly true if we so choose. It doesn't happen by having a parent or a friend or a youth group or a ministry or a church where the majority of people may have already come to Jesus. It's a matter of parlance. It's often used the come to Jesus moment. It's been slagged off in a number of films of late. I've noticed that in a sense of an emotional time, excuse me, a time where it doesn't seem to be that things are changing. There's a breakthrough, a come to Jesus moment. And because it's been slagged off, sometimes we look and say, oh, coming to Jesus, it belittles it. It brings it down to something that's much less than what it is. But believe me, you will know whether or not you have come to Jesus. You will know whether or not you have made that step and decision. My encouragement will be those who can pray for you. We would love very much to pray that prayer with you, where you actually come to that place of coming. Because ultimately, this is what Advent is all about. It's one thing to look forward to the change in the world and the culture of what the second coming brings and heralds in. But if we miss the boat, or the train, or the bus, or whatever expression you want to use, or maybe more aptly, the plane or the rocket ship, if we miss that, then these warnings have fallen on deaf ears. And as I said to my friend the other day, the mechanic, I would not want to be in your shoes. I say that respectfully, but I say that seriously. So in the context of the first Christmas of Advent, hope, thinking about the hope of his coming and the Advent, might be that we consider the messages that are coming up over the next few weeks. I want to encourage us that we look at, it would be for any week necessarily, but as we sort of head into 2018, look at the rest of this year as open season. We want to particularly step up maybe in what we're doing here to make it what we're doing, particularly in the context of not so much being inclusive, don't hear me wrong on that, but we want to make sure there are no barriers to people coming and being welcome here to hear the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly leading up to Christmas. There are some different messages coming up next week. We've got a visiting speaker, and in 2 weeks' time, it would be the third Sunday of Advent before we lead into Christmas. And with the caroling and the events on the 24th, I would strongly encourage you to think about, what does the coming mean for you? And what could it mean for family and friends and others who do not know? A number of our youth who became Christians at Easter camp, this will be their first Christmas. This will be their first Christmas where they understand the reality of what that means for them. And in youth group for the last few weeks, as we consider what it is to understand this in the context of those who've come the first time, we'll be making some pains, or perhaps some efforts, as it were, to illustrate what this actually means. But could I encourage us to think about those who we might ask to be part of what we're doing between now and then? Let's pray to close. Father God, thank you for this Advent season, this coming and coming again, and we're living between the two comings, between the two arrivals, from you who have arrived the first time and are going to arrive. You are coming soon. Give us the boldness, Lord. Give us the encouragement to speak about what it is that we know to be real. We pray for these events that are coming up on the 17th, the caroling, the Christmas outreach. Although it looks like it's going to be a sort of a progressive caroling, Lord, we desire to reach out to those who hear maybe in the words of the carols the hope of you coming for the first time. Particularly for the Christmas Eve service on the 24th, for all that is going into that, we pray a real honouring for those that are heavily invested already in planning for that. It will be quite a big noise and a big event. And we pray, Lord, for all that will come to that. Give us boldness as we think about the 24th, that we just don't rock up ourselves. We think about who to ask, a number who would be involved. And also for the celebration later that night, for the opening of the new church at Oxford Terrace Baptist. So Father, we bring before you the season of Advent. We thank you for what you have spoken to us. And if you've spoken to us this morning, which I believe you've spoken to every one of us, and rather for those here this morning who have not invited Jesus to be Lord and Saviour, Lord, the word you have for them is clear. Today is the day of salvation. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. So if that's you, please come to the front at the end. We'd love to pray with you, or just seek someone around to pray. So Lord, we commit and commend your word and the word that was born and dwelt amongst us and all that means for us this Christmas. Amen.